chapter number 5, and Brother Garnett at the end of services has some honey from the bee hives around here, and a little amount for each family. So see him at the end of services, and he has that for you if you'd like some. John chapter 5, be in prayer for Father's Day this Sunday, by the way. Did everybody know it was Father's Day this coming Sunday, by the way? It just sneaks up on you, doesn't it? So we have a little gift for every father in attendance this Sunday, and it'll be a good service. So John chapter number 5. Chapter 1 was telling us about Jesus being the eternal God, the creator and God in flesh. Chapter 2 was his beginning of miracles, turning water into wine. Chapter 3 was about Nicodemus and ye must be born again, right? I'm giving you just the highlights here. And of course, that's John 3:16, okay? And then chapter 4 was the woman at the well and how Jesus said, hey, that Messiah that you speak of, I am he, okay? And then, worship God in spirit and in truth. And then chapter 5 here, we're at the Pool of Bethesda, if that sounds familiar to you. If it doesn't, that's good. We're going to go through it. But if you're somewhat familiar, it's the Pool of Bethesda, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but if you look for things outside of the Bible that confirm God's word, like archaeology, right? For years and years, they never found this Pool of Bethesda. And then in 1880-something, they dug up this Pool of Bethesda, but it says on here it has 5 porches. Well, in the 1880s, they stopped excavating, and they didn't find anything, these 5 porches with it. And then in the 1980s, they started excavating Israel again. If you know the whole history, they made them stop excavating for a long time. But anyways, in the 1980s, they excavated some more, and guess what? They found 5 porches on this pool. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So, just things, archaeology, right, that kind of confirms God's word and the history of it. Okay, verse number 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, that's actually 3 questions. I'm sorry, I blew right through that, didn't I? Question number 1 says, what was the name of the pool, everybody? Bethesda. And by the way, that's why we have the hospital nearby called Bethesda. Comes from the Bible, right? Pretty good. And by the way, if you ever notice on the back of ambulances, this isn't Bethesda, but in the Old Testament where they looked upon the snake, have you ever seen most ambulances? Not all of them, right? But a lot of them have that staff with the snake wrapped around it and stuff. So, it's a reference to the Bible. Question 2 says, whoever stepped in the water first after the angel stirred it, what would happen? They were healed. And I know if you've grown up in church, you're like, these are easy questions. I get it, I know, but just kind of taking you through the story, through what's happening there. Question number 3, how long had this sick man been there? 38 years. Now, I want to point out 2 things with that. Number 1, you might pray for something. Well, first of all, God sometimes doesn't answer it, right? How many people were around this watering pool to be healed? And Jesus, in this story, how many did he heal? Just 1. And that's sad, I know. But if we keep in mind, this physical life is not all there is, right? So if we keep in perspective there is an eternity, right, then sometimes it helps us understand, okay, well, it's not that big a deal. Because if I'm going to, it's sad to us, but as soon as you die and go to heaven, you're going to be like, yeah, it's all worth it. Amen? So it's hard for us to picture. But I wanted to point that out. Number 1, not everybody gets healed. And I can't fully understand that. Other than that, we don't see the bigger picture that God does. Okay? Sometimes somebody not being healed will help bring others to Christ. And then sometimes somebody being healed will bring some people to Christ. So you just don't know. That's why you have to just trust God. You just have to trust God. So, first of all, not everybody gets healed. And then second of all, sometimes it takes a long time. 38 years, right? I don't know about you, but I pray for stuff like, God, I want it now. Like, God, we need this now. Let's do it now. Hey, CJ, we need to do this now, you know. And you can ask CJ. I get on her nerves sometimes because, you know, it'll be 8, 9 o'clock or something, and then something comes on my mind, and I'm like, I got to do it now. I got to do it now. She's like, no, do it tomorrow. No, I got to do it now. Like, I can't sleep unless I do, you know, go down to the basement and, you know, put the things away that I was talking about doing or whatever. It just, now. And God sometimes, you know, I know that that's one thing I struggle with is to have patience, all right? And I'm sure you do too. We all do in our own way. All right, verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I got to stop again. You know, sometimes people like to complain about, like, they don't have money or they're depressed. And then you give them all the answers on how to make their life better, and they don't want the answers. I just find this interesting. Jesus comes over to this guy that's been sick for 38 years, and he doesn't just heal him. First, he starts out with a question. Wilt thou be made whole? In other words, he's like, do you want to be made whole? That's what he said. If you were to put it today in our vernacular, that's saying, do you want to be healed? Hey, I'm not trying to be mean, but some people, man, I'm so depressed, or I got this, or man, I got money problems, or... Oh, okay, let me help you. I'll help you. I'll help set a budget for you, or I'll give you a way. Some people just don't want to be healed. Yeah, I'm just saying, right? Anyways. Okay, that wasn't even one of our questions. I just thought it was funny that he asked them, do you want to be made whole? Yeah, absolutely. All right, verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So, question number 4, what was the man's excuse? Blamed others. Yeah, I had no one else to do it for me. Now look, I understand the man's cry, I get all that. And we don't know the situation, I get it. But ultimately, if I were him, I'd be like, I just can't get in there. Instead of, I have no one to do it for me. That's exactly right, blaming others. You know, as a school teacher, you know how many times, why don't you do your homework? Well, see what happened was. And then there's always some excuse. It was never, I just didn't do it, or, you know, I just dropped the ball. No, it's always someone else's fault, right? So, anyways, find that interesting. Okay, let's read verses 8 through 10, and we'll answer the next question. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So, question number 5. Why did the Jews have a problem with this healing? Because it was the Sabbath, and he was carrying the bed. So, short answer, because it was the Sabbath. Now, I kind of did a little bit of a deep dive into the Sabbath, and I don't want to get into the weeds here, but let me just give you kind of an overview. If you go in the book of Exodus, okay, there's a lot on the Sabbath, and it, you know, in the book of Numbers and stuff, and it'll say, like, Moses said, if anybody's working, they'll be put to death, right? I mean, just different things like that. In fact, there was an example in Numbers where there was a man caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And then they brought him to Moses, and it said they had people guarding, basically, because they didn't know what to do yet. And then Moses is like, hey, he deserves to be put to death. And then they take him outside the city, and they stone him to death. So yes, the Sabbath did have very strict rules. But then once you go into it, you see that there was all kinds of exceptions for these things. To save life, right? If you're not supposed to do work, but if your sheep fell in a ditch, you're gonna get them out of the ditch. Whatever. So yes, there were rules there. Now, and keep in mind, in the Old Testament, it was to point us to the fact that we aren't perfect, okay? But I'm just saying, if you're a Jew here, in the mindset of the Sabbath, there were always exceptions. And wouldn't you think if somebody was sick for 38 years, unable to walk, that would be an exception? Right? Like, so here's what I want to apply to our lives. You and I, if you're the healed man, you look at Jesus as your healer. Yet the Jews, or the Pharisees here, right? They looked at Jesus as lawbreaker. Same guy. Same set of information. Same facts presented to them. One guy's like, he's my healer. These over here are like, he's a lawbreaker, terrible guy. So here's my point. You might work with somebody that you're like, why don't you like Jesus? Look, he's great. Same facts, same information, and yet they just don't agree. Sometimes that happens, right? You know, abortion, it's clear as day to me. It's clear as day. Let me show you a video of what happens when an abortion happens. How do you not understand that? I look at it as this way. Someone else has the same facts and information, and they look at it from here. No, it's a woman's right. You know, whatever, right? Sometimes that happens. That's just what we're dealing with, folks. Even Jesus couldn't convince these guys, right? So I'm just saying, don't feel bad if you can't convince your coworker of the positions you take on Scripture and stuff like that. And don't be too surprised if some people don't agree with the Scripture, because people didn't agree with Jesus, all right? Even though he healed a man who was impotent for 38 years. My goodness, if you can't get on board and be united about that, you're just not going to find you're not going to be united at all. So I hope that helps. I hope that helps. So okay, let's go to verse 11. 11 to 14. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." So, question number 6. Jesus said, thou art made whole, blank, 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 sin no more. Sin no more. What does that sound like? Who else did he tell that to? The woman taken in adultery, right? He said, hey, where are thine accusers? He didn't say, oh, hey, go do it again, woman. He didn't say, hey, I don't accuse you. I don't condemn you, but go do it again. No. He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And that's what our message as Christians should be to the world. We don't condemn them, but it also shouldn't be a message of approval. It should be a message of, I'm not condemning you, but hey, go and sin no more. Okay? So, and that's when you're really like Christ in that instance. Amen? Okay, let's go to 15 through 18. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so question number 7. The Jews sought the more to kill him, not only because of the Sabbath, but why? Made himself equal with God. Now, I'm pointing that out because of this reason. Some people, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and things like that, you know, Muslims as well, they don't believe Jesus was equal with God. They believe Jesus was a prophet or a good guy. He's a good person. And I know I've already mentioned this because it's all throughout the book of John. We're going to probably touch on it 274 times. All right? Jesus was equal with God. Amen? He claimed he was equal with God. Why do I tell you this? Because Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons come door knocking all the time. And if you don't know any better, you might be misled. Oh, wait, they said that Jesus wasn't equal. No, he was. Amen? And he claimed it. Very clearly, he claimed it all the time. Okay? And it was very clear to the Jewish audience here that Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Now, I want to point this out here. Now, hold your space and go up to chapter 7. Now, obviously, we'll get to chapter 7 eventually, but I wanted to point out there, he describes some things here. Look at verse 20 to 24. Okay, so chapter 7, verse 20. It says, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and y'all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You say, what are you getting at here? They had a law that you do no work on the Sabbath. But then they also had a law that said on the eighth day, you circumcise. Now that's work. right? You know, whatever. That's work, right? Like breaking the law of working. So wait a second. We have two conflicting laws here, right? And he said, well, you did it. You didn't think it was breaking the law to circumcise because you understood the intention of not working was doing, you know, not things that God wanted you to do. And he's like, and you're mad at me when I healed a man? You know, get some perspective here, folks. So anyways, he just kind of, that's what he's referencing here, the whole Sabbath day thing. Okay, any questions so far? I know I'm kind of flying through here. Okay, we're on verse 19 and we'll read through 23. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, that's interesting there. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So, question number 8. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor who? The Father. The Father. So, that's why, you know, in the book of, what is it, 2nd or 3rd John or whatever, where he says, if they don't believe Jesus is God, don't even bid them good speed. In other words, if you're not honoring the Son, Jesus, right? If you don't believe Jesus was God, you're not honoring the Father. So a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon, they're good people. They are good people. But they're not honoring God with what they're teaching and doing. They're not. Okay? So again, good people, lovely neighbors. I don't have them as neighbors, but I'm saying they would be. They would be lovely neighbors. But they're not honoring God because they're not honoring Jesus Christ of who he was. Okay? Okay, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but... Did I lose batteries already? No, okay. My bad. It's like, I'm good. Okay. So question number 9. If you hear his word and believe, you have what? Eternal life. You guys see that from verse 24? If you hear his word and believe, you have what? Everlasting life. What we call salvation. All right. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because a lot of people try and add things to it. You got to have good works. Well, that's not what he says. You got to be baptized. No, that's not what he says. You got to repent of everything that you've ever done in your life, every sin that you ever did. No, that's not what he says. Right? If you believe, if you hear his word and you believe, right? So I just want to point that out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Now, by the way, that word repent means change of heart. In my personal opinion, the repentance, obviously your life should show a change. I'm not disagreeing with that. It absolutely should. But in my opinion and what I've studied, repent means a change of heart, not saying I'm sorry for this and that and that and that, God, but no, a change of heart meaning I was rejecting Christ or trusting in my own works, for example, but now I'm trusting in Christ for salvation. You know what I mean? That's what I believe. But anyways, right here it says, if you hear his word and you believe, you have salvation. Right? You know, Church of Christ folks add baptism to it. Right? And it's not there. It's not there. Okay, verse 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You know what? I'm sorry. Let's stop there. Excuse me. He calls himself the Son of Man. And maybe this will be interesting to you. Hold your place. Now, here's what I'm going to, let me tell you what we're doing here. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's actually identifying himself as the prophesied Messiah. Okay, you say, where does that come from? Hold your place here and go to Daniel chapter number 7. Okay, so you have Ezekiel and then Daniel in the Old Testament, right? So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If that helps. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, stuff like that. If you have a place, tough time finding it there. So Daniel chapter number 7. And again, hold your spot in John, all right? Hold your spot in John. Okay, so here's the deal. Daniel is prophesying about future events, okay? Now, Daniel's prophecies, we don't have time to get into all that tonight, all right? Daniel's prophecies include the coming Messiah, like, as a baby, but it also has times where he's prophesying about the second coming of Christ, and there's times where he's prophesying about the millennium, and there's times where it's like the end of time. You know what I mean? There's a lot in the book of Daniel. But, so you got to understand in context where you're at. Okay, there's a lot there. But anyways, look at chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And you're going to see the name Son of Man, and you're going to see how it's identified with the Messiah. Okay, he says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the, notice the capital S there, Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, that ancient is capitalized. Again, it's identifying a person there, not just, you know, son of somebody, but like an important person there. And they brought him near before him. Look at verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Amen? So, capital S, Son of Man, and capital A for Ancient of Days. And he was given all dominion, right? And that's what Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verse 27. And hath given him, the Father gave him, Jesus, he's, you know, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So what he's doing is he's literally fulfilling this prophecy from Daniel. And he's identifying himself as this Messiah. Remember in chapter 4 when the woman at the well said, but that's the Messiah. And he said, I am he. Okay, I just want to make it very clear that Jesus was saying, I am fulfilling this Messiah, you know, these prophecies about the Messiah. And then if this is kind of encouraging, so now hold your spot in John, but go to Revelations, because it said, all nations, right? I just want to show you that. I love that verse in Revelations chapter number 7 where he talks about all nations will serve it, you know? So go to Revelations chapter 7. I really like these. Verse 9 and 10. Revelations is the last book of the Bible. All right? I hope you enjoy this, you know, Bible study here. All right? I know we're going over the place. So Revelations chapter 7, we're going to read verse 9 and 10. So at the beginning of chapter 7, he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000 Jews that'll be saved during this whole time period. But after all those, look at who else is there. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. So many people you couldn't number. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Amen? I just wanted to read that because that's encouraging. That's like, oh, that's awesome. That's what's going to be in the future, guys. People from everywhere. People from Africa. People from Europe. People from Asia. And America, you know, and North America. We're all going to be gathered around the throne praising the Lamb of God. Amen? So, okay. Hope that was helpful to you. Back to John chapter number 5. Any questions? I kind of went on a sidetrack there. But the book of Daniel, let me just sum it up like this. The book of Daniel prophesies a lot of things, and Jesus was making it very clear. I am fulfilling these prophecies, folks. Just want to make it clear. Just want to make it very clear. Okay, we're in verse 28. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that's question number 10. What are the two resurrections that he speaks of here? Life and death, yeah, the damnation. Resurrection of life, and damnation. So, you know, and that's talked about other places too, so. Just something to point out there. All right, verse 30 to 33. I can of my, still, if you don't have a red letter Bible, this is still Jesus speaking here. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So that's question number 11. Who was this witness that bore witness of Jesus? And the one he, I mean, there's lots, right? But the one that he references here is John the Baptist. Okay? And what do we know about John the Baptist? He was to prepare the way, right? Prepare the way. So, and there's more things that witness to Christ, but that's just what he's referencing there with John. Okay? All right, verse 34 to 36. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And that's question number 12. What did Jesus say bears witness that the Father hath sent him? His works, yeah. They'll know you by your fruit, by your works, right? Your fruit. What kind of fruit do you bear? So Christian, remember, we're applying this to your life. How do you people at your workplace know you're a Christian? By your works. They do. You know, I mean, obviously if you brought a Bible in every day and read it, they would know. But, that's not something you can do everywhere. Or, you know, it's really not practical either. If you're a construction worker. You know, you can't really bring a big old Bible with you and stuff. Like, I get all that. But they'll know because you're not cussing or you have some joy in your life. Or, you know, they say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And they're like, I got hammered, man. I was throwing up all day Sunday, too. And you're like, oh, cool. I was at church serving God, praising God. You know what I mean? Like, just different ways, you know, and maybe not that. You know what I mean, though. They'll know by your works and your fruit. They'll know you by that. Okay, verse 37 to 39. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So question number 13, search the scriptures, what do they have? What do the scriptures have? Eternal life. And who do they testify of? Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let's finish out the chapter here. We have about 5 minutes, and we'll talk some more, but let's go ahead and finish it out. There's one more question on the back there. 40 to 47. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. By the way, he's pretty rough on them right here, isn't he? He says, you have not the word of God abiding in you, and ye have not the love of men. Is that what he said? Yeah. You have not the love of God in you, right? So, you know, he's pretty rough on them. And here's the thing, guys. Sometimes it does merit being, you know, brash at times. But Jesus didn't start that way. Again, it's all about the situation. There's not a one-size-fits-all way of dealing with things, right? Just, you know, as a parent with your kids, if you yell and scream at them every time they do something wrong, like, that's, you're a terrible parent. I'm sorry. Like, that's terrible, right? But there comes a time where you need to yell and scream at them. But if it's like everything, like you yell and scream at them because, you know, they broke something that was really valuable, okay, I get it. But if you yell and scream at them because they, I don't know, forgot to close the fridge door or something, I don't know, just different things like that. Are you yelling and screaming at them every time? No, you're not, because you don't do that. And so you got to understand, sometimes it merits being, you know, a little rough on them, but then other times it doesn't. You know, it just depends on the situation there. And anyways, Jesus was being pretty rough on these guys there. You have not the love of God in you. All right, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And that goes to question number 14. Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. And then I said, why? Because Moses spoke of me or wrote of me, you know. And that's the thing. Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament. Okay? And there's a direct quote from Jesus saying, Moses wrote of me. So, you know, that's all the proof you need, right? Is that Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. Let me see. Okay, I have one note here I didn't get to. In Isaiah chapter 53, it was prophesied that Jesus would be rejected, right? Man of sorrows, you know, all these things. And so this is a fulfillment of that. The Jews, his people, were not receiving him, right? And that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and other places, but that's probably the most famous, most well-known one. Well, guys, anytime we have a few minutes for questions, about 2 minutes here, and then we're going to have our financial report from the month of May. But that's chapter 5. I think that's a good stopping point.